tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Have you ever acquired a taste for a food that the first time you tasted it, you just didn't really like it, but for some reason, you went back for more? Maybe it was a second helping, maybe it was a second visit, maybe it was a third visit, and at some point, you acquired a taste for that food, and you started off saying, I don't really like it, I don't really care for it, but now you actually crave that food. Anyone ever acquired a taste for a food? Just raise your hand if you've ever acquired a taste. Okay, that's a lot of you. The rest of you, I don't know what's going on with you, but I have, in my life, if you were to ask my friends, my family, if you were to ask the average person that comes to Next Level Church, what is Pastor Rob's favorite restaurant? They would say Chipotle. It is no secret that I love Chipotle. It is my favorite restaurant. I crave it. I love it. I love going there. I love spending time there. I am convinced that it is a little corner of heaven that has come to earth, and it's an amazing experience. What people do not know is that I didn't like Chipotle the first time I went there. We were living in Texas. I was going to seminary. And in Texas, Chipotle got there way before it got here to Virginia. And so when we got to Texas, all of our friends were talking about this place called Chipotle. And Monica was hearing it. My wife, she was a teacher, and she would hear it from her teacher friends. And I would hear it from my friends in seminary. And everyone talked up this place called Chipotle. So one night, we had a date night, and we decided we're going to go to Chipotle. And in my mind, because of the way people talked about it, I thought it would be a sit-down restaurant where they would wait on you, and you would leave a tip, and like the official like date night kind of place. And we walked in, and I was like, what is this? This is like a Mexican Subway. Like, I don't really get this thing. And like, the wording, if you've ever been in Chipotle, like the wording on it, it's like barbacoa and carnitas. And I'm like, what is, I don't even know what those kind of foods are. Like, just tell me what it is. Like, it was a very weird experience. And so I went the safe route and I got tacos. And at the end of that first experience, my wife and I, we looked at each other and we're like, it was okay, but it was just tacos. I don't really see what all the fuss is about. Well, because my friends love Chipotle, at least once a week, they would go to Chipotle after class. And so I kept going to Chipotle. And it was somewhere after the third visit. And I'm not sure what clicked. I'm not sure what changed. But after that third visit, it was just like, thank you, Lord Jesus. My taste buds have become enlightened. That was good. And at that point, I went from saying, I don't really get what all the fuss is about, to saying, oh, I love Chipotle. In fact, I love it so much today, I got the magnet on my fridge, I own the t-shirt, I go regularly. In fact, in 2015, I went to Chipotle 116 times. Why is that significant? Well, in 2015, there was an E. coli breakout in Chipotle, and I was like, can't stop, won't stop, I don't care. I don't care. I had an experience, it was so good, I'm just going to keep going back. Plus, the E. coli scared everyone away, so the lines were short. It was amazing. I love Chipotle. But I had to acquire a taste for something that I now love. And God is like that. The scriptures teach us that no one seeks God, no, not one. And what that means is that we don't come out of the womb seeking a relationship with God. In fact, for the vast majority of us, when it comes to God, there's a little bit of acquiring a taste. You hear about God for the first time, you're like, I don't really know. I like to be in control of my own life. I don't want to submit my life to some being that I can't see. I'm a little bit skeptical. I don't really know if that's really for me. And we see other people experience it, and we're like, okay, that's great that they found the Jesus thing, and that's great that they found church, but I don't really know. And then at some point in our lives, maybe because our parents brought us to church, or maybe because a friend invited us, we come to church, and as spectators, we look out at the church scene, and we say, I don't really know. I don't really get it. Like, I mean, I guess they like it, but it's very similar to my Chipotle experience that the first time when you just see it, you're like, that was okay, but I don't really know what all the fuss is about. But with God, you can acquire a taste for God, that when you experience God, something happens. It just clicks with you, and it's something that changes you. It changes you in a way that despite circumstances in your life, you keep coming back for more because you've experienced something and not just seen it. And I want to give you the big idea right up front. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, you can write this down. The big idea today is simply this. The presence of God is experienced, not observed. The presence of God is experienced, not observed. Our text for today is Psalm 34:8. And the Psalms were songs written about God or to God. And we're going to read a portion of this, and then we're going to break it down. And at Next Level Church, we want to honor the text. We believe we get more out of it when we honor it. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet to show some honor. And I want to invite you to read it nice and loud with me. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you guys pray with me? Close your eyes, bow your heads. God, we just thank you so much that you're God and that we're not. We thank you that you are real. We thank you that you allow us to experience you. And we just ask right now in this moment that you would just quiet our hearts and our minds, that you'd remove the distractions so that we could hear clearly from you. And whenever you speak, God, it's scary. So would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how hard it is? We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the psalm that we just read is a song written by David. If you're new to the church scene, you may not be familiar with the word psalm. It is just a biblical word for songs. And we have an entire book in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament part of the Bible, where they have recorded the songs of God's people. Now, the cool thing is that David was a guy who the scriptures tell us had a heart after God, but he was also a guy that had his own issues. And you can read about that in the song lyrics that he wrote. Sometimes he comes to God and he talks about God being so close and that he's experienced God and it's this amazing thing. And you're like, yeah, that guy really loves Jesus. He really loves God. He really has experienced him. And then other times you read about David's songs and his songs are like, God, you're so distant. I'm in this pit. God, are you even there? Why aren't you hearing my cry? And the lyrics are real lyrics. They are from his own experience. History tells us that David was a songwriter, and we don't know exactly what he looked like, but according to some historians, David the songwriter, when he became king, he looked something like this. I want to show you a picture of it. That is, it's not an exact rendition, but from a lot of people, that's what they think King David looked like. Now, if you don't know who that is, ask a 15-year-old girl. She'll fill you in. If you do know who that is, and you're like, ugh, that puts a bad taste in my mouth. I don't really like Justin Bieber, if that was your take, well, just tune back in, because this is incredibly important. You need to understand, in order to get anything out of today, you need to understand that David was a songwriter. He wrote songs. And the reason that is important is because often when we read the Psalms, we don't have the melody, we don't have the chorus, we don't know how the song went, and so we just skim by things, we just kind of read it, and we miss the impact of it. And today's verse, I believe, is the crescendo of a song that David was writing. If you're not familiar with music, the crescendo is like the point where the whole verses and everything is leading up to the chorus. It's the point where the beat drops. It's the point where it's like, this is what we've been singing about. Now we're going to sing the chorus. And it's like, this is the part that we love. This is the part that gets stuck in our head. This is the main point of all the verses. And when we get to David's song, it's so important that we remember that it is a song. It's not just lyrics. In order to fully get the full effect of this, I want to create an experience for you. We can't just read the song lyrics, the verse, because that's the crescendo. We got to go back a little bit and read some verses. And I want to paint this scene for you. Just imagine when David was writing this, he sat down with his harp and he would start playing a song. And then he would freestyle. He would start singing about his experiences with God. And the reason that we have them written down in Psalms is because he asked a scribe, someone to sit in the room, and he would say, record what I write, record what I sing, record what I say, just write it down. And we have the lyrics to his song. And so just imagine it would go something like this. We're going to rewind to the verse right before the chorus. David sits down with his harp. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Ding, 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 ding. And delivers them. That's good. Let's repeat that. And delivers them. Ding, 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 ding. Wait, wait, wait. Don't clap. That's the verse. The very next line, we know it's the chorus because it starts off with, oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see. and see. Now, if you're just reading it, you're like, oh, taste and see, no big deal. But no, David is saying, this is where the beat drops. This is the part where you pay attention to. The scribe in the corner was like, oh, snap. Oh. He's saying an oh. Now, I got some new enlightenment to writing a song and including an O in it. I don't write songs. I just listen to them. But last month, I got a chance to visit behind the scenes, a backstage experience with my favorite band, Need to Breathe. And they actually posted a picture of this encounter where it featured everyone that was there on their website. And I want to show you because I'm prominently featured in this picture. If you see the green at the bottom, it's circling my foot. That's the only thing that shows up in this picture. But you can ask my wife. I often stand like that. So it's proof that I was there. And that picture was on their website. And it was an amazing experience behind the scenes at the Norva. And we got to hang out with my favorite band. It was just a handful of us. And there was a chance where we got to ask some questions. Now, everyone was saying, you know, just the typical kind of fan stuff about them and talking about things. But I want to get to know the band. And I listen to this band so often that I asked them a real question, something I was curious about. Almost every single one of my favorite songs by Need to Breathe includes an incredibly catchy O. And I wanted to know, why do you have so many O's? Who inspires you? Where do the O's come from? Which one of you is more likely to drop an O in the middle of the song? And I asked the brothers who make up Need to Breathe, I asked this question, and they looked at each other like, who is this weirdo? Like, who cares about the O's? But I was serious. I wanted to know, what inspires you to write an O in multiple songs? And one of the brothers said to me, well, he said, I don't really know. We never sit down to write a song and say, this song is going to include O's. We sit down to write a song, and when you're just feeling it, the lyrics of the song just lead you to an O. It's just an expression of, oh, this is important. Oh, this matters. Oh, this is something that's really resonating from our heart. And the O's are the catchy part that we sing, but the O's are leading to something incredibly important. And David doesn't just write O. He says, oh, taste and see. Now, I want to point out the lyrics to you here because it's incredibly important what David said. He's talking about his experience. He says, oh, this is important. Oh, you got to catch this. Oh, you got to sing this. Oh, 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 this is so important. The right stuff is right here in front of you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and then see. Taste and then see. Taste and see. Did you notice the order of this lyric? It is taste and then see. Why is that so important? It's so important because if you have a taste of something, it changes the way that you see that very thing. But if you start with seeing something, you'll often have a critical view of it. And way too often in the church world, when it comes to experiencing God, we become observers. We become holy spectators who we sit back and we just say, I'm just going to see. I'm just going to check it out. And we kind of look at things. And if we had a decent experience, we'll say, oh, that was pretty good. Maybe I'll come back. Oh, I like the pastor's joke. That was a good service. I didn't really like that song. You become holy critics when you simply just observe. But when you experience something, it literally changes the way that you see it. I want to show you an image. It's going to make some of you hungry. If you are a vegetarian, this is not for you. But if you're like me and you're a meatitarian, this image is going to do something to your soul. I want to show you a picture. Yes. Yes. Now, again, if you're a vegetarian, we love you. In fact, we're thankful for you. Thank you for leaving more meat for us. We praise God. We praise God for the vegetarians. There's no judgment here. But if you're a meatitarian, I heard your response to this picture. You said, mmm. Now, let's just be critical for just a second. Does that really look good? Like, if you had never tasted that, and someone just plopped this in front of you and said, eat this, would your first thought be, that looks good? No, you would say, what is it? And they would say, well, this is a cow's flesh that we put on a grill, and we now put in front of you. And your first response would be, ew, I don't want that. That picture does not look beautiful. It does not look great unless you've tasted it. If you taste it, then your first response is, mmm. How many of you have kids or have had kids that were picky eaters growing up? Raise your hand if you've got picky. Okay. I don't know how to fix picky eaters as kids. I don't know how to do it. But my kids, they are scared of any new food group, anything. Even stuff that is really tasty. In my house, I make a lot of cookies, and so one time, a couple years ago, I was making chocolate chip cookies, and I invited my kids into the room to try some of the raw cookie dough. Now, I know that some of you are judgmental, and you're like, don't give your kids raw cookie dough. They could die. Well, let me just tell you, I'm a pastor. I don't do drugs. I don't drink alcohol. This is my only way to YOLO, so I'm going to eat the cookie dough. So I said, Reese and Hayden, come on in here. Come in here and try this cookie dough. And they looked at the bowl of cookie dough, and they both went, ew. Ew, I don't want that. And my son is not as big of a fan of sweets, so I just let him off. But my daughter, she loves sweets. She loves sugar. She loves to eat things that are not healthy for you. And so I was like, Reese, I'm telling you, you would love this. And she said, no, I won't. That looks gross. So I had to bribe my daughter. I literally bribed her, and I said, listen, just take a taste of this. If you get a taste, I think it'll change your opinion. And she goes in for the taste, and she has this face like, oh, this is going to be so bad. It's like eating a lemon. But then it got into her mouth, and she said, that tastes good. Can I have some more? Now, to this day, whenever I start making cookies, my daughter's eyes light up, and she says, ooh, can I get some cookie dough? Why? Because she tasted it. And now that she's tasted it, she sees that it's good. If you start with simply seeing something, you'll become a professional critic, and you'll never experience the goodness of what it really is. And in America, I love being an American. I love living in America. But Americans, we produce spectators. We love to just sit back and be entertained. We love to sit back and watch the show. We love for people to meet our needs and not really participate. And that behavior has come into the church world. In every church you go to in America, we've become holy consumers where we just sit back and we observe and we look and we're like, oh, I kind of like that song, or I kind of like that service, or this church kind of fits with me, and we observe at a distance. But I'm telling you, if you start with seeing, you will eventually become critical. Because when you see something, that is what your mindset goes into criticizing. I wish they wouldn't have sang that song. I wish they would have sang a different song. I wish he wouldn't have given so many pop culture references in his sermon. I don't even know who Justin Bieber is. I don't like that church, because you see first, but when you taste, it changes the way that you see everything. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you're new to the church scene, I'm so glad that you're here. We are a church that is excited about and welcomes those that didn't grow up in the church. And we really, it lights us up. It makes us excited to know that you're here today. And we're so honored that you're here. And I hope that if you're new to the church, you see that we put a lot of hard work into making sure that you understand what's happening and that you feel comfortable and that you, at the end of your experience, say, I want to go back. That was an enjoyable experience. We work really hard at that. I hope when you heard the songs, even if you didn't relate to the song lyrics, you said, well, that sounded pretty good. I may not know what they were singing about, but that was enjoyable. Our band works really hard to make sure they sing on key and they play on key, and they do all that to make sure that you have a great experience. And I hope if you're here today and you're new to the church scene, or you didn't grow up in church, I hope you're enjoying hearing this sermon. I work really hard to make sure it's engaging for everyone in the room and make sure that you say, hey, that was decent. That was different than what I thought. I work really hard at it. And I hope that you say, I want to come back. But let me just tell you, our ultimate goal in the way that we do church is not that you would just keep coming back and observing. Our ultimate goal is that at some point you would get a taste of Jesus. Because it is the taste that changes your life. It's the taste. It is the experience. And some of you, you grew up in church. And you've been a part of different churches and different denominations, and you've done the whole church thing. And let me just tell you, no matter what church you're a part of, what you'll find is imperfect people, broken people. You'll find leaders who make mistakes. You'll find people who still sin and they love Jesus. And you're going to find issues in every church that you go to. And the reason some of you have kept coming back is because at some point in your life, you got a taste. The taste is so powerful. But if you've never had a taste and you experience imperfect people in the church world, you'll just start to say, ugh. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe God's not real. And some of you took a long hiatus from going to church because you had a bad experience, but you were simply going there to observe, and you never stepped in and said, let me get a taste. Let me taste it. Let me just get a little bit. If I could just experience it just a little, it would change the way that I see the entire world. The presence of God is not something that changes your life when you merely observe it. If you just remain in spectator mode, you will see, oh, that must have been good for them. They raised their hands. They got baptized. They're really plugged into the church. That must be good for them. But for me, I didn't really feel it. It wasn't a great experience for me. Well, I would just challenge you. The scripture, the psalmist David, he says, listen, don't just come and see, taste, and then see. Once you have a taste, it completely changes the way that you see things. Now how, the question that you need to ask is, how do we taste God? Because that's like a weird thing. Like, if we didn't explain this, you'd be like, I'm not going back to that church. I'm not drinking that Kool-Aid. What does that mean, taste God? That's just wacko. That's weird. Well, the psalmist continues on in his song. After he gets to this chorus that draws everyone in, he then tells us how we can taste God. Look at what he says, Psalm 34:8. He said, blessed. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. If you grew up in church, you read that word as blessed. But if you're new to the church scene, you're like, that's blessed. Well, I don't get it. I don't either. I don't know why church people say blessed instead of blessed. It just feels more holy. So just, if, now that you're coming to church, just talk weird like the rest of us, okay? Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, why did David put man? Because he's writing about his own experiences. Now, why is this important? Because David went through incredibly difficult circumstances. David did not live a life that some of us would say, oh, he was blessed. He got everything he wanted. In fact, when David was first made king, you know what happened? The king that was on the throne started chasing after him to try to kill him. That doesn't feel like a blessed life. In David's family, his own kids rose up and tried to overthrow his throne and tried to get him out of there. That doesn't feel like a blessed life. And yet when David is sitting down with the harp and he's writing a song and he starts thinking about tasting God, all he can think about is how blessed he is, even though he's been through incredibly difficult circumstances. Why is this important? Because when you taste something, it changes the way that you see everything. And it starts with trusting God. Now that feels weird. How do you trust God if you can't even see God? How do you trust God? Well, it literally starts with the song lyric from Carrie Underwood. Sometimes you just got to say, Jesus, take the wheel. That's how you trust God. Seriously, that is, and if you've ever tasted God, it started with trust. It started, you heard a sermon where you heard that you were not your own, that you were a sinner, that you needed Jesus. And at the end of that sermon, you said, okay, that's it. I'm going to give you control of my life. Here's the wheel. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I don't understand everything about the church. I don't understand everything about the Bible, but I'm going to put my life in your hands. I trust you. And when you did that, you got a taste and it changed you. It changed you. And if you've never experienced that, then I would just ask you, are you merely observing God, or have you ever experienced the goodness of God? Have you ever put your trust in Him? Let me ask you some questions. These are rhetorical. These aren't for you to answer out loud. If you are a Christian, if you are following God, do you continue to trust Him with the decisions of your life? Do you make decisions without ever saying, God, is that what you want from me? When it comes to your finances, do you ever ask God, how do you want me to spend my finances? Do you ever say, hey, God, I really feel the lead to change jobs. Is that what you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? How can I trust you? What is my next step with you? What happens so often is with Christians is they get a taste of God and then they sit back in spectator mode and they just observe for the rest of their lives. And they make decisions like they are their own. They make decisions like they're in control. They make decisions like God's not even a part of their life. But the scripture says, taste and see. How do you taste? It's when you put your trust in God. And that's a continual thing. God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what to do. God, I got a decision. God, I don't know. Here, I give you my trust. When you trust God, it starts to build your faith in Him. But in order to trust God, you got to taste. How do you taste? It's literally by saying, Jesus, here's the wheel. I give you my life. So does God have your complete trust? Have you moved from being someone who tastes God to just spectating? Have you moved to say, oh yeah, you know, I kind of like God, but I like Him at a distance. I like to still be in control of my own life. I like to make my own decisions. Or have you ever trusted Him? I'm telling you, when you trust God, your life becomes blessed. That doesn't mean that you have a perfect life. That doesn't mean that everything goes your way. That doesn't mean that you never have difficulties, because God changes the way that you see difficult circumstances. And if you've never experienced it, it's hard to explain. I can't explain to you what happened to me when God changed my life by eating at Chipotle for the third time. I can't really explain that. And if you've never experienced that, if you're a person who likes Moe's over Chipotle, I can't explain it. There's no way I can convince you. I can just tell you of my experience that I went there and something happened and something clicked. And I just want to throw it out to you. Are you continually trusting God? What is your next step in the faith? What's your next step with God? What does God want with your life? You trust God, you experience Him, you taste, and you see. You see, in order to trust God, we have to believe that He is present and we can hear from Him and we can experience Him. I want to explain to you a couple theological terms, and I don't want you to get lost in these theological terms. I want to explain them to you because I think they're really important in us understanding the presence of God. In the Christian world, there are some ways that we have to wrestle with things because we believe throughout the scriptures that God is everywhere. So when we say you experience God and you look around, you just see heartache and you see problem, your mind goes to, well, where is God? Where is God in the midst of that tragedy? Where is God in the midst of my life? My life's a mess. I feel like God's distance. I don't feel like God is there. And yet scripture says over and over again that God is everywhere. The understanding that God is everywhere is this theological world called omnipresent. Omnipresent. Would you look at your neighbor and would you say it nice and loud? Omnipresent. Omnipresent. Omnipresent means God is present everywhere at the same time. Now, this is important. God is present everywhere at the same time. Why is that important? Because in life, when there's difficult circumstances, God is not distant. God did not close his eyes or turn his head or say, hey, I wasn't a part of that. I wasn't there. God is everywhere. God is present. And yet, very often, it feels like God isn't very close. And if you've grown up in the church, if you've ever had a taste, if you've ever had an experience with God, it's like this moment where you feel like, ooh, God just showed up. But God didn't just show up. He's already been there. It's that you became tuned in to his frequency, that you were tuned in to his presence, and then your taste buds change. The way you see the world changes, your experience changes. And that, when that happens, it's called the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God means to exhibit in person, to appear, to declare plainly, to show or signify, to make known. And you can literally know about God because God is everywhere. You can learn about him. You can come to church and learn some facts about him. You can gain your knowledge. You can even do Bible studies where you get to know about God. And that's great. But until you experience his presence, you don't really know God. You just know about him. And when you start to experience him, that's when you get tuned in to his presence. And when you experience him, your whole life changes. Because you go from saying, yeah, I think God is real, to, ooh, I feel God is real. God was there. He met me in that circumstance. He was present. And if you've ever had one of those moments, that is the manifest presence of God. God is everywhere, but often we're not tuned into him. God already tastes good, but often we're too full of something else to appreciate the taste of God. You can know about God without experiencing him, but you cannot know God without experiencing his presence. Let me say that again. You can know about God without experiencing him, but you cannot know God without experiencing his presence. So let me just talk to you for a second. If you're a Christian, are you feeling the presence of God? According to our understanding of God, it's not because, if you're not feeling God, it's not because God left. God is omnipresent. God's everywhere. He's in the midst of your storm. He's in the midst of your bad decisions. He's in the midst of your life. God is everywhere. If you don't feel God, it's not because God went anywhere. It's because you're not tuned in to his frequency. And the cool thing about God is he says, I want to give you a taste, but I'm not going to force it on you. It's an invitation. When you trust in God, when it's something that you willingly do, when you say, hey, I want to experience God. God, I want to go after that. I had a little glimpse of it. I had a little taste. I want more. When you get there, that's when your life becomes blessed because he changes the way that you see your circumstances. But you can't simply observe God. You have to know him. Some of you don't really care about famous people, and you wouldn't care if you met them, if you got to know them. And that's totally cool. That's fine. That's your personality. But for me, I love famous people. I love reading about them. I love learning about them. I love getting a picture with them. I love getting their autographs. I love telling the story of the time that I've met them. And if I like someone famous, I often talk about them like we're best friends because I learn a lot of facts about them. I know that my favorite all-time basketball player is Magic Johnson, and his birthday is August 14th. Why is that significant? Because my birthday is August 14th. And I think it's pretty cool that my favorite basketball player shares a birthday with me. I know facts. I know Magic Johnson's wife. His name is Cookie. That's an awesome name for a wife. I know facts about the people that I follow. My favorite band, Need to Breathe, I learn facts about them. I know that Bear was named after the head coach of Alabama. I know that why Bo was named Bo. I know these facts about them. I know what inspires them. I learn. I read. I study. I know them. But I don't really know them. Because I simply observe facts about them. And if you were to ask them, hey, do you know Rob? They would say, who? When I tweet at them, When I tweet at Magic Johnson, happy birthday, he doesn't tweet me back and say, thanks, birthday buddy. And I tweet at him every year. You can know a lot about someone, so much so that it tricks your mind to thinking that you actually know them. But until you actually develop a relationship with them, what you know is not really their presence. You just know some facts. And so often in the church world, we think that we've actually got to know God because we've learned a few facts about Him. But you cannot know God without experiencing His presence. You can know about Him, but you cannot know God without experiencing His presence. God's presence is not something that you observe, it's something that you experience. So here's what you do with this. If you're here today, whether you're new to the church scene or you've been growing up in church your whole life, this is what you do with what you just heard. I want to give you today's win. It is simply this. Pray every day this week. Now, for some of you, that's scary because you don't pray and you don't build the discipline in, and that's cool. I'm going to tell you exactly what you should pray. Here's a prayer, a simple prayer. God, I want to experience You. Help me to be tuned into Your presence today. And I just want to just throw it out to you. If you struggle with prayer, if you have a hard time finding time for prayer, would you just put a reminder in your phone first thing in the morning? If you're not a morning person, do it at lunchtime. Or if you're busy at lunch, do it in the afternoon. Would you put a reminder in your phone that says, I want to pray that I'm tuned into the presence of God? Because God's presence is everywhere. We just miss it because we're not tuned into what He's doing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the person that looks at the cookie dough and says, ooh, when it's really so good. I don't want to be the person that goes to Chipotle and says, I don't really get it when it's just so good. And I don't want to be the person that comes into the presence of God and says, I didn't really do anything for me because I wasn't tuned in to the presence of God. So we're not going to wait till Monday. We're going to give you a chance right now to pray this. And this isn't an out loud thing. This isn't something to embarrass you. But if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I've never experienced, or it's been a while since I've experienced the presence of God, I've become an observer, I've kept God at arm's distance, and I'm just kind of watching. If you were to say to yourself, I want to taste, I want to experience it, would you just pray quietly in your heart? This isn't something you say out loud, but would you just pray these words, God, I want to experience You. Help me to be tuned to Your presence today. God, I want to experience You. I want to know what You're up to. God, I want to get in tune with Your presence. And I miss it because I'm so busy and I'm so distracted and life's so hard. But God, I know You're in the difficulties. Would You help me to be tuned into Your presence today? And God, we come before You right now and we thank You that You're everywhere. We thank You that You don't leave us even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And we thank You, God, that we can learn about what it means to taste and see, but we're asking that You would inspire our hearts to actually taste and to see You, to experience You. We ask that You would change our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
that one more time. And I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me.
May we be a people that looks for the presence of God. May we know that we can experience Him. He's real. He's here. He loves you. May we trust in God and experience Him so that a world who's never experienced God can know that He's real because they see Him in our lives. May we taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you so much for being here today. We're so honored that you're here. We'd love to see you next week as we continue our series entitled God's Frequency. Have a good week.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further,